Friends, let us pray. Guide us, O God, by your word and your Holy Spirit, that in your light we may see light, in your truth find freedom, and in your will discover peace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Wow, what a difference a year makes, from Zoom to live stream to some of us even getting to be here in person. While there is so much to ponder and lament, there's also so much to give thanks for. God has been faithful in and through this community every step of the way, and I see no signs of that stopping now. Almost 1 year ago, I shared with you all the results of last year's State of the Bible report. Based on data collected in January of 2020, so pre-pandemic, pre-George Floyd, pre-Capitol insurrection, pre-the year that brought us all to our knees, the findings of this report were disheartening, yes, but surprising, no. Turns out, over a year and a half ago, less and less people were reading or engaging the sacred text we call the Bible. But just a year later, something has shifted. Just like last year, the 2021 report was based on data collected in January. So now we are talking post-pandemic, post-George Floyd, post-Capitol insurrection, post and in the midst of the year that has brought us all to our knees. Turns out this year, reversing the trend of years past, more and more people are actually picking up their Bibles and reading it. Pretty cool, right? But before we start celebrating, the report also noted a change, but this time for the worse. While more and more Americans may be reading the Bible, less and less believe that this book contains any wisdom on how to live a meaningful life. In the intro to the report, the researchers at the Barna Group write, "Over the past year, America has faced pandemic and injustice, grief and rage. And as the nation looks towards a new year, many are questioning, what's next? Does a 2,000-year-old book have anything to say that will help us navigate our 21st century world?" I believe the answer to that question is yes. Why? Well, as professor and theologian Ellen Davis writes, the Bible is relentlessly realistic about the world and our situation in it. It does not pretend that things are better than they are, nor entice us to imagine that we can transcend the difficulties through some kind of spiritual superiority, innate or acquired. Nonetheless, a radical change happens as we read deeply. So this fall, we are going to read deeply in the book of Genesis. Using scripture as our lens, we are going to look not just at what lies ahead of us, but also where we have been, what paths we have taken, what roots we have laid. And in doing so, my hope and prayer is not just that we get clear on what we are going to do and where we are going to go. No, my hope and prayer is that we get clear on who we are following and who is journeying with us every step of this sacred yet uncertain journey of life. With that, hear now our scripture reading for today as it comes to us from Genesis chapter 2. Folks, it's a long one, so settle in, get comfortable, and hear God's word for you today. "In the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens, when no plant of the field was yet in the earth, and no herb of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain upon the earth, and there was no one to till the ground. But a stream would rise from the earth and water the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living being. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden, in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. Out of the ground, the Lord God made to grow every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food, the tree of life also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. A river flows out of Eden to water the garden, and from there divides and becomes four branches. The name of the first is Pishon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is Gihon. It is the one that flows around the whole land of Cush. The name of the third river is Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to till it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You may freely eat of every tree in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you shall die." Then the Lord God said, "It is not good that the man should be alone. I will make him a helper as his partner." So out of the ground, the Lord God formed every animal of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. And whatever the man called each living creature, that was its name. The man gave names to all the cattle and to the birds of the air and to every animal of the field. But for the man, there was not found a helper as his partner. So the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon the man, and he slept. Then he took one of his ribs and closed up its place with flesh. And the rib that the Lord God had taken from the man, he made into a woman and brought her to the man. Then the man said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken. Therefore a man leaves his father and his mother and clings to his wife, and they become one flesh. And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed." Friends, the word of the Lord. And so the story goes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now, we all know this story very well. Christian, Jewish, Muslim, agnostic, atheist, we all know the story of Adam and Eve. Even the utterance of their names quickly conjures up images of fluffy apple trees and a man and a woman in a garden wearing nothing but leaves. And we also know what happens next. We know a snake is lurking somewhere in the corner. We know what the first humans will do and what their decisions will cost them and us. We are, after all, as it is said in the mythical land of Narnia, the sons of Adam and the daughters of Eve. But friends, for today, I want you to suspend what you know or what you think you know about this text. In fact, I would implore you to do this every week for the next 10 weeks as we tell and retell the well-known stories of our tradition, the deep roots of our faith. For every time we encounter these narratives, there is something new we can learn, something in us that can still be transformed. And so the story goes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the light and the dark, the sea and the earth, and God saw that it was good. But upon looking around at the barren land, God knew that creation wasn't complete, and so from the dust of the ground, God created the first human, or Adam in Hebrew. Now, I want to stop here for just a minute and note that most, if not all, English versions of the Bible, including the one we just read, will translate Adam as man, even though it is more accurately translated as human. It isn't actually until verse 23 that this human is referred to specifically as a man. Literally translated, the verse would read, "Then the human said, 'This at last is bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken.'" And so again, the story goes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, light and dark, the sea and the sky and the earth. And then God created the first human. And God provided for that creature not only beautiful trees to behold, but trees bearing good food and nurture to sustain. In the midst of this rich garden was one tree of life and one tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Right there alongside the luscious vegetation were flowing rivers and rich land producing gold and precious stones. In short, Eden was a great place to call home. But taking up residence in this particular zip code was not without its limitations. One limitation to be precise: do not eat of the tree of good and evil. With that condition established, the Creator then set out to give the human a partner. So God paraded out every living creature from bird to animal for the human to see and name, but not one of them was found to be a suitable partner. And so the Lord put the human into a deep sleep, and in the midst of their slumber, removed one rib to create a partner for the human. Then the human awoke and said, "This at last is bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh. This one shall be called woman, for out of man this one was taken, and they become one flesh and were both naked and were not ashamed." Or so the story goes. So often when we approach the Bible, we have to disentangle ourselves from our long-held preconceived notions in order to hear the gospel anew. In the case of Genesis 2, we have to let go of our obsession with limiting this story to the genre of origin stories, how we got here, how sin entered into our lives, how death ultimately beckons to us all. As Old Testament scholar Walter Brueggemann notes, the text is not interested in theoretical or abstract questions of sin, death, evil, fall. The usual abstract questions of the world are likely to be false, escapist questions. He goes on to say, such questions are no part of biblical testimony and are no interest to genuine faith. There is much that we do not need to know and have not been given to know. So then what are we supposed to do with this story? How do we approach this text? Well, we can start by focusing on what we do know, the story that's actually being told. You see, at its fundamental level, the story is not about how the universe came to be or how humanity was created. Read this passage to any child as an origin story, and you will quickly be reminded that there are more questions than answers, more problems than solutions, more confusion than clarity. Now, at its very core, Genesis 2 tells the story of who our Creator is and who we are to each other. So the story goes, in the beginning, God created all, the unseen and seen, the creeping and the flying, the arid and the verdant. God created it all, but not simply for divine pleasure and purpose, but for human provision and participation. Adam gets to till the soil. Adam gets to name the animals. Adam gets to live in Eden, but not without condition, not without boundaries. Why? Because it is good for us to remember that while we get to till and name and live in the garden, God created it, God provided it, God ordained it. And in God's infinite and gracious wisdom, God did not leave Adam alone to care for Eden. Nor did God give Adam a servant to subdue. Remember, none of the animals that Adam was given the power to name or claim were ultimately given a place at his side. No, his helper, his partner, was taken from his bones and his flesh. Only together were they complete. Only together were they whole. And that is the story that's actually being told. We were not created to be alone. We were not designed to be alone. No, we need our Maker. We depend on our Maker. But what's more is that we need each other. We depend on each other. Now, I get that the moral of this story might seem a bit basic. preacher, out of all the things that are happening in the creation account, really? This is what we're going with today? Yeah. Because we live in a world that increasingly prizes and celebrates individual freedom and privilege and power. In a culture ruled by you do you, take what's mine, not in my backyard, Genesis 2 is a bold and an urgent reminder that God's creation was made as an ecosystem. The actions and inaction of one impact the other. And this holy ecosystem begins to fall apart when we lose trust in God and when we lose trust in each other. And it is from that place of fear that we begin to place our needs, our wants, our survival above all else. Friends, that is not who God created us to be. It's not good for us to be alone without God or each other. One of the most common questions I hear these days is, have we always been this divided? And while the answer is probably to some extent yes, I think what has magnified our divisions more this past year than years before is the undeniable realization of how much we rely on each other, whether we like it or not. All of us having to give something big of ourselves for the sake of someone else, like wearing a mask or getting a vaccine, acknowledging a system that privileges some of us more than others, and then working to change that system, even if it means that we get less, bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. It can even be something small, like showing up to church, not just so you can get fed, but so you can be a source of sustenance to someone else, reaching out a hand of welcome to someone who is new, someone who hasn't quite found their place here yet, offering to pray for someone who is in need, bone of our bones, flesh of our flesh. Scripture may not give us a perfect explanation as to why bad things happen. It doesn't even give us a reassuring word that bad things won't happen. But what it does offer us is a roadmap on how to get through hard times. And as those who were created by a loving and generous God, our help is in our Maker. Our help is in each other. As we are all well aware, this weekend is the 20th anniversary of the attacks on U.S. soil, the September 11th terrorist attacks. I am certain that for those of us who were alive 20 years ago, we all remember exactly where we were when we heard the news of a plane crashing into the World Trade Center, the moment when the two towers fell. For many of those who watched the news from afar, like myself, our initial response was to become paralyzed with shock and fear and sorrow. Who would do such a thing? How will we retaliate? How will we stay safe? But for many of those who were on ground zero, the complete opposite occurred. Countless, and I mean countless, stories of firefighters, police men and women, healthcare workers, ordinary citizens with no regard to their own safety running into the crash site, into collapsing buildings, into the rubble to search for and rescue anyone who was in danger. Heroes like Captain Brenda Berkman and dozens of her fellow female firefighters who had to fight for their right to even serve in the New York Fire Department. Brenda, who left her home to run towards the crash site, a first responder in the truest sense. Heroes like Rick Rescorla, who was working on the 44th floor of the South Tower when it was hit, who waited to evacuate everyone on his floor before exiting himself, whose last words to his wife on the phone were, "Stop crying. I have to get these people out safely. But if something should happen to me, I want you to know I've never been happier. You have made my life. Bone of my bones, flesh of my flesh." 20 years later, it is still true that even in our worst of times, we can be our best of selves. Even when it feels like the world is falling down around us, we can trust that God not only provides for us with flowing waters and fruitful trees, but with helpers, with partners to care for and be cared by. That is, after all, who our God is, and that is who we were created to be. And so the story goes. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, the light and the dark, the earth and the sea. And God created humanity, a partner and a helper. And God saw that it was good. Amen.